Fortunately, I've lost my notes from the jail ministry on this subject, so I had to redo them all. So we'll see what we can get done here. We're going to start, though, in Job chapter 23 and verse 3. There's going to be a lot of flipping back from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So where I got this from, if you got Thompson Chain's reference study Bible, there at the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there's a picture that looks like this in there. And so what we don't get finished today, or you can, I'm not going to get like real in depth on them, kind of hit them and try to get the point out of them and then move on. So if you want to take it, study it yourself, it's been really neat to link those two back and forth all the way down to the last ones, Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. So it's been really, really good. Job chapter 23. And we're going to read in verse 3. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day and Lord, for your kindness and your mercy and loving to us. I pray that, Father, you just be with these prayer requests that have been mentioned earlier. And Lord, I pray that you be with us here tonight and help us, Lord, as we take a look in your word and to see what, Lord, that's in your word. And Lord, how we can take it and apply it in our everyday lives. Lord, I pray that you help me just to bring it forth clearly. Lord, I pray that you just would help and bless in the service tonight. Forgive us of our sins and bless. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing we're going to look at is longing. And you'll kind of catch on to what we're doing here. The first one's going to be longing in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Job here. In Job chapter 23 and verse 3, it states here that, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." So, you're all familiar with the book of Job in the very get-go of the book. All his children are taken away, all his stuff's taken away. And it's not because he's done anything wrong. It's just the devil wanted him, and the Lord said you could do so much to him. And it got so bad that he even came down to the point where his wife told him that he ought to just curse God and die. So, and it just keeps getting worse and worse, and Job's afflicted with much stuff upon his body, and we come down in here, he's got his friends that are telling him that he's done wrong, and Job's trying to say, "No, I haven't done wrong." In verse 1 here of this chapter, Job is responding to what, I'm terrible with names, so you'll have to bear with me, Eliphaz, the Temanite, has said to him, and Job longs to find God and get things settled with him. Job's in such a state that he just wants to find where the Lord's at, come before the Lord, and get things settled with him. Get justice done for what's going on. And he's not scared of God. He says that I might come even to his seat. That we can see here that Job's not even scared of the Lord. He's just going to come to him. He knows he's done nothing wrong, and he's just going to get it all figured out and get it all solved. And the point we're trying to get there is that Job's longing to see the Lord. He's longing to find him. There it says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to you into his seat." Job wants he's longing to see the Lord. He's longing to come to him. And then in our New Testament scripture here, we want to look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 45. John chapter 1 and verse 45. Let's start up at verse 43. It says, "In the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And we see here that that Philip and Nathanael, they found the Lord. The one that Job was longing to see, here Nathanael and Philip, they found Him. There's no longer, they were searching for Him, they're no longer reading of Him, you know, in the books of the Bible they had and hearing of Him, they actually got to see Him. They got to hug on His neck and to hang out with Him and talk to Him, be taught by Him. The one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, He was here upon the earth. They actually got to see Him. And another reference to the realization that Christ is here, the one that Job was longing for, is in Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 through 32. This one's not on that picture or that little study there in your Bible, but I really like this one. And the reals, the longing, because this one's got both. It's got the longing and the realization that Christ is here. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Or is it Simon? Simon? Simeon? All right. "And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of thy people Israel." This guy here was revealed to him that he should not see death until he seen the Lord Christ. So this guy was longing to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, he got to see Him. The realization of the Lord coming, he got to see Him both. So let's look in Genesis chapter 1:1. We're going to look at the Creator. Genesis 1:1. It states that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We pretty much know here that God is the Creator. We don't pretty much have too much of a fuss about that. There is quite of a fuss of that going on. I'll just spit this out to chase this rabbit because that really irks me a lot that these folks can't see that God's the Creator. But what was it? They found the other day that the evolutionists claim that animal life and all that life came from the ocean. Well, they found the other day in a lake the same stuff they were finding in an ocean. So now they got to go ahead and change their story again because they believe that only all life came out of the ocean. Now it's also coming out of the lake. So they got to change their story again. But I get on that subject and it's hard for me to get it off. But God, our Creator, He spoke this world and everything in the universe to be. I mean, He just literally spoke and it was there. He didn't have to do nothing. He just spoke and it was there. There's many today that will disagree with this, but the Bible tells us that God created, and also there's numerous things in this world that the Bible proves true and right. That's important that we get that the Bible proves it true and right, that those things don't prove the Bible right. So we can see here in this whole chapter 1 here of Genesis tells us about the whole creation, you know, day 1 through day 6. But sticking with that God's our Creator and that He's created us everything, let's look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Sticking with that point that God's our Creator, we can see in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, He's not only our Creator, but He's also our Redeemer. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 states that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the same God who has created us also is our Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you and I, that we may have life eternal. And God created this whole universe, everything. He created it perfect in the beginning. Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. And now since then we've been living in sin. That is why we need a Redeemer. And the very one who made us is the Redeemer that we need. So to take the Old Testament and see that God created us, and then come into the New Testament, and that Redeemer that we need is the same one who created us. So let's look here at Exodus chapter 19. And there's folks today that tell us that we don't need the Old Testament, that we got the New Testament. Well, I just don't see it. Going through these verses through here, it just shows me that the Lord Jesus Christ is all over in the Old Testament. It's all over in the New, all over in the Old, that this whole book's about Him. And how the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18 and have this thought of a majestic God. Here we go. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So in this verse here, we're going into the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. And the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, and the Lord's called Moses up in the mountain. He's talking to him, telling him about bringing them out of Israel, and how they that the Lord set them aside that they shall be a peculiar treasure, and that they need to follow them, and that Moses is to sanctify them and then bring them to the mount on the, I believe it's the third day. And God shows, He's going to show to him that He speaks to Moses and that He's real. He comes down, and Moses went down from the mountain to the people. And let's start here in verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So we see here that this majestic God here that put this mount all together on a smoke, descended upon on a fire, and made as a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. We can also look here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The same majestic God that's there is mentioned in Exodus. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it says here that after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In verse 9 through 13, Jesus is teaching how to pray. This isn't a prayer, but an sample on us how to pray. It says here in beginning in verse 9, our Father which art in heaven. So in our Old Testament passage, God is showing His awesome power, and in the New Testament, Jesus is teaching us to pray to Him, to call Him our Father. So the same majestic God that made that mount quake, that Mount Sinai quake, set it on fire and had a great smoke, we personally can come to Him, call Him our Father. Just like our children can come up to Him and say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, Jesus here is telling us to address Him when we go to pray, our Father." A personal thing, you know, an individual thing that you can get right up onto Him and say, you know, our Father. So that majestic God that was so awesome, and the Israelites, you know, they were kind of scared of Him. They wanted to stay back from that mount. Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here that we need to call Him our Father and get up close to Him. So, let's look here again in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at first things. Some of these, you kind of, to get really what's being talked about in the Old Testament, you kind of need to have it at the same time with the New Testament. So you can see, like, you know, with majestic God in the Old Testament, then you see where you're going when you get the New Testament passage of being our Father. You can kind of see how they're being linked together, I guess, or tied together. But so in First Things, Genesis chapter 1, as we mentioned earlier, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So this is the first thing that we have recorded that was done. This is the first thing. So in 2 Peter, I thought I took all this stuff out of my Bible, so it went fall. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. So with the thought of the first things there that the Lord did in Genesis chapter 1, God made the heaven and the earth, and this first thing we have recorded that God made the heaven and the earth, we see here in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So we see here that what God has made, He is also going to destroy it. So that first thing that God had made it perfect, comes down there and He said He was well pleased with everything that He made, and there was no sin in it. Here we see that now, a perfect thing He made, He's going to destroy it because of sin. God does not put up with sin. He will judge it. First He destroyed the earth with a flood that destroyed all but that was safe upon the ark. We recall the flood of Noah's time, and how people were getting just wickeder and wickeder and wickeder, and Lord went ahead and had Noah build that ark, and He called all the animals on there, and called Noah and his wife and his sons and his sons' three wives, and that was all that was saved. The rest of the world was destroyed. But this time, all will be burned up. The heaven and the earth, not only the heavens and the earth, but also the works that are in the earth. So in this verse, we also see here, the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's all the works that are done in the earth. So it's not only going to be the heaven and the earth, this time it's going to be the works also. There isn't going to be no chance for any more sin to be around. The first time, you know, the Lord saved, left Noah and his family here, which they were sinners, but I mean, Noah found righteousness in the Lord, so don't get me wrong, but there was still some stuff left here, but this time the Lord's going to destroy the works there, and so He's going to get rid of everything, and He's going to start all brand new with the new heavens and the new earth, and then there will be, everything will be perfect. There'll be no more sin. That verse in Revelation says there'll be no more tears. That's where that applies to. Lord's going to destroy these things here at the end. He's going to destroy them with a fervent heat. And you'll hear these people at my work, you hear them all the time, that they talk about when the end's coming, and they tell you how it's going to come by a comet and a whole bunch of other ideas. And just makes me giggle. Because they just, I don't know if they're being serious or they just, you know, playing around with religion. I don't know what they're doing, but you try to talk to them and tell them, you know, try to give them some things here and there, and they just kind of take it and blow it off. But, you know, it's true. This earth's going to come to an end one of these days, and everything is going to be melted up, and there won't be anything left. So, Well, let's look here in Psalm 82 and look at spiritual darkness. Psalm 82 in verse 5, with the thought of a spiritual darkness. It says here that they know not, neither will... Well, let's go ahead and just read the whole chapter, 28 verses. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So with this verse we have people who do not know, neither understand, and choose to walk in darkness. These people have no regard for God and His standards. They just go on their way. They don't really care. What comes, comes. They'd rather afflict and hurt the needy and the poor and just do whatever their flesh wants them to do. They don't have no thought, no desire for God. They just walk on in darkness. But in John 8, John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 12, it states that, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we see here, back here in Psalm 82, these folks walk on in darkness. And Jesus states here in chapter 12 that I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The group of people in the Old Testament walk in darkness, but there Jesus tells us, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Let us be not like those who neglect God and serve self, but follow Christ and have the light of life. If we follow the Lord, we're going to follow what He wants us to do, because we're going to read this Bible and follow it. The Lord's going to save us and forgive us of our sins, and when we follow Him, we'll have that light of life. And we won't walk in that darkness. That darkness leads you down those paths of sin and gets you into all kinds of nasty stuff and destroys your body, destroys your mind, destroys everything. It don't have no regards to anything in your life. If Satan can get a hold of every aspect of your life, he's going to get it. And he's going to get it good. He's going to get it where you don't want to... I guess at the point where I can say that I thought I was too unworthy for the Lord to even deal with me. So I asked the Lord not to deal with me, but to deal with my family. Thinking that I was... too far gone that the Lord couldn't deal with me. So I was in the point where I'd rather I'm walking in the darkness than come to the Lord and walk in the light. So folks in the Old Testament there in that verse, they walked on in darkness, and we can see here with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can walk in the light. Let's look here in Genesis chapter 3, in the Old Testament, with Satan's victory. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 6 with the thought of Satan's victory here. States that then, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Excuse me. So we see here that Satan was able on that day to deceive Eve, that God was holding from them, and then give to Adam, who ate of the fruit, and directly disobeyed God, casting sin and death into the world. So Satan won a big victory at that moment. And I say moment, because it was a short-lived moment. Yes, we now live in a world full of sin, and we have these old sinful bodies. So Satan did get a victory. But we can also see here that, well, before I go in there, in verse 4 of the same chapter, Satan won that day by just for the moment, but he used only one extra word directly across the mind. It says here in chapter 2 of verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the," this is God speaking, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So that's what God told Adam. And the serpent over here in verse 4 of chapter 3 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, thou shalt not surely die." So the serpent only added one word to get her. And that got her convinced. Right there. So also, I saw this up here also. It says in verse 3, "But of the fruit," this is Eve talking to the serpent, "but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Lord didn't tell Adam he couldn't touch it. I don't see it. He just said, don't eat it. So, in there was some miscommunication or something went on. I think the old serpent had her so beguiled already that she was pretty much already confused on what's going to go on. So, but let's look here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the serpent one. Well, before we go there, you can go ahead and turn there, but the part I get where that Satan's victory was only for a moment. Because in verse 15 of chapter 3 in Genesis, it says, God speaking, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's a passage relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Satan's victory didn't last very long, because then he got that piece there stating that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and take care of everything that you did. So, we still live with the consequences that Adam done there and the sin that we have in this world. So, it is a very small victory for Satan, but it's not going to last here in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it states here that "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we see here that there's Satan's defeat. So he won that battle. He got that victory all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3. But here when it comes to the end, he's going to be in the lake of fire. And to us, it seems like from the day there to here, it seems like a long time, but it's been mentioned that to God, you know, that it ain't no time at all. So, however long Satan think he's got, I don't think it was worth it, that victory he got. It sure isn't going to settle good enough for when he gets to his final resting place. So, the devil might have got Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil and cast this world into chaos, but he was, and he had his day, but a day when God cast him into the lake of fire forever and ever. So we see here that it's going to come to an end for him, and that he is going to be defeated, and that we don't have to deal with Satan anymore, and we can, I guess, be encouraged knowing that one day Satan's going to be taken out of this world, and all the pain and misery and suffering that we've gone through because of the curse of sin will be all taken care of, and he'll be paying the consequences for what he's done. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and look at the sin curse. So we got Satan's victory in getting Eve, and eventually then convincing her husband Adam to eat of the forbidden fruit, which, by the way, isn't an apple. Well, I guess I can't really say that. A lot of people say it is, but we don't know what it is. Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, he calls it a fruit in the garden was a hand grenade. And if you see any pictures of it, it looks kind of like a fruit, but it also looks like a hand grenade. Because, you know, when they took that fruit and ate it, boy, it made a mess of stuff. So that always makes me chuckle, but boy, it also tells me of a truth. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look in verse 17. So we got Satan's victory there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and then we got Satan's defeat in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. But with that victory that Satan gained that one day, we got a sin curse that came into the world. And we want to look in 17, verses 17 through 19. It says, this is the Lord speaking, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. See here, if Adam would have ate of that fruit, we wouldn't have this sin curse that we have. Now, Eve ate of it, and she herself would have surely died, but the sin curse when it came into this world, because the direct commandment was given to Adam and not to Eve. But Adam did go ahead and eat of it, and now we do have this sin curse because of it. And with that, that which was man's greatest earthly blessing is now turned into a curse by sin. You know, the Lord gave us this earth, and it was a blessing unto man. You know, the garden, I can only imagine what it was like, and the only thing that Adam had to do was dress it, you know, kind of keep it up a little bit. It really didn't have to do much at all. It was a perfect temperature, you know, the earth was just perfect. It was man's blessing to be here. And with that great earthly blessing is now turned into a curse by sin. And now we have, you know, the heat, the cold. Can't make up his mind, especially if you live in this state. The ground grows up weeds, thorns, thistles. Adam got to eat the fruit of the trees. And now we have to eat of the ground, you know. Just the blessings that the earth was before the sin curse came. And so now you shall eat of the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. So, you know, Adam and Eve got to eat of the fruit of the trees, and now they're eating of the herb of the ground. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Out of their work. Now they have to work for it. Before, it just grew there, you know, and they just had to dress it. Now they're having to work. They're going to have to prepare the ground and do all the work to get it. And in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return in the ground. And in the end, after doing all this, they're going to die, just like God told them they would die. So we can see here that Satan won the victory and the sin curse is in the world. So now we need a remedy for this sin. And that's going to be in John 3:16. I can't help but think that ponder upon how good Adam had it before he ate of that fruit. You know, just being able to walk around in the garden and to just be luscious, great, grand. And we look at the world today. You know, we look at the Grand Canyon and say, "Oh man, that's so marvelous, so beautiful looking." And that's because of sin, is why that looks like that. And why that's there. You know, the flood put that there. I knew it was coming. Not millions and billions of years of just some little trickle of water rolling through there caused that. No, it did not. It was from the flood that caused that big old canyon to be there. You know, we look upon that and think of how great that is. No, that's because of sin. You know, that wasn't there in Adam's time. That sin curse that came with that, it's nasty, and it definitely doesn't have any respect towards people. It'd take anybody from newborn babies to the oldest person that there is. It doesn't have no respect. That sin curse, just sin gets us. But sin's remedy, we're going to look at the better part to that and how we can fix that problem. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, states here that, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So with that sin curse, came all that work, but at the very end, it came death. And here with our remedy, we see here that we can have everlasting life and not perish. Sin's remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved us that He gave his Son, the perfect sacrifice, the only one that can clean us and make us whole. God did not spare His Son, and the Son came and died willingly for you and I, that we may have forgiveness of our sins and live with Him forever. We got that. There's that verse there in Romans. Romans, it's in chapter 5 here. Yeah, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 starts that. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Thing I taught last in the jail was God did not spare His Son. He didn't spare judgment upon people either. And that's what the point was that God doesn't spare, and it was judgment. And He didn't spare judgment upon the Egyptians. He didn't spare it upon the Israelites when they rejected Him. He judged them for it. God didn't spare His own Son. He sent His own Son. His only Son. He doesn't have no other Son. And here with these verses here, that scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wish I could think of the verse, because it tells you in there that He spared not His only Son. But we can see that was God Almighty's only Son, and He sent Him. But not only did He send Him, the Lord came willingly and went to the cross willingly. There wasn't no, my daughter, I tell her to do something, sometimes she doesn't want to do it, and she'll give me a little fuss. And eventually, her daddy wins. But there was no fussing with the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ came and said, okay, that's what I need to do. That's what you want me to do. That's what I'm doing. And He did it. And He did it for us, that we might have forgiveness of our sins. And then forever. We see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that with the sin curse, there's a payment that comes along with it. It says here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but here's our remedy. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we can have forgiveness of our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. That sin remedy is the Lord. And the Lord God Almighty has sent Him for us, that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And that when we do pass on from this earth and from this life, that we may live with Him forever. That's all I got. But sin is a nasty thing, and it is here, and we can see here in that last verse that the wages of it is death. That we're going to have to pay for it. There is no way out of it. We're just going to have to pay for it. And the only way out is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're lost here today and there in the book of Luke tells about the guy that is ground brought plentiful. He went ahead and he had to tear down his old buildings and build new, and told his soul to take ease and drink and be merry, and that he was just going to lay down and relax, but had no thought of the Lord. And the Lord says in there, "Thou fool, this night I require of thy soul." We need to do business with the Lord. If the Lord's calling us, Lord's dealing with you about being saved, you need to come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. He'll in no wise will He cast you out. He'll cleanse you and forgive you of your sins. If not, the other option is dying and going to hell. So the Lord's dealing with you about being saved. Need to listen to Him. We don't know when we might not even walk out of this building. So just need to be prepared. There's a verse in there that says prepare to maybe it's not a verse in the Bible, but I've heard it and fits well, that be prepared to meet your Maker, because one of these days we're going to either we're going to die and pass on from this life and meet Him, or if we're saved, when He comes back, we'll be raptured out to be able to meet Him. So you can either meet Him willfully now, or you can meet Him and when you're forced to bow your knee, and every tongue will confess, as it speaks there in the book of Philippians. But if you're lost here today, trust the Lord. If you're saved here today, trust the Lord. It works both ways. One way for salvation, one way for help and walking through this land that we've got here. But Brother Tim, if you're ready, we'll have a song of invitation.